Hi, everybody. I figured that I would probably get wrecked at some point in this sermon and not be able to hold in the tears, and Pastor Pio just started it off that way. So it's awesome to be here with you. We log on pretty regularly and get to worship with you, because the reality is that we didn't leave West Cypress Church. You're still our family. You sent us. We're a part of you in Europe. And so I'm used to like seeing the back of your guys' heads. I don't see any of you over there, so nice to see you guys. Nice to see everything. But it's good to see the front of your faces. So every once in a while, just give a little turn around and, you know, wave at the camera, because there are people who are worshiping with you and would love to see you. And hopefully we actually log on that day and you're not just waving into the... But who's going to know, you know? I bring the love of my wife and daughter and Justin. I got to spend some time with him this last week, and they miss you very much and are very appreciative of your prayers and care and concern for them. So hopefully they'll be able to come and visit next summer as the Lord leads. And from our receiving church in Vienna, Lakeside Aspern Church, the leadership team there sends their greetings. And they asked if you'd take me back, but I figured I'm not going to. Just kidding. So it's good to see you. Most of you know, maybe, that the ministry work that I get to do is... focus on baseball. So I get to be on the baseball field. I get to run baseball camps. And so I guess the question should start with, how many of you would consider yourself baseball fans? All right, yeah, we still have some work to do. God sent me too early, I guess. So how many of you would say that you really know baseball? That, like, you would say you're a baseball person? All right, there's fewer of you. Wow, okay. Nobody wants to commit too soon before I go. Well, I have a shirt, and I've had it for a long time, so some of you may have seen it, but it's a shirt that has a math equation on it. And before I started doing nothing but baseball, I was a teacher, but I wasn't a math teacher. But this shirt has a equation that's 6 plus 4 plus 3 equals 2. And this is a shirt that I kind of use as my test as to whether or not people have a clue of what baseball is and if they're really deep into that life. Does that equation make sense to any of you? Yeah, you baseball people are into it. You got it. We're good. Some of you I may have already explained it to over the years. But it makes perfect sense. 6 plus 4 plus 3 equals 2. But if you've spent any time watching baseball or coaching or being involved in the game, you'll know that the field and the positions on the field for purposes of scorekeeping are numbered from 1 to 9. So every position has its own number that doesn't correspond with the base that they play, which I guess is why baseball can be so confusing sometimes. But this equation basically says that the ball was hit to the shortstop, position 6, who threw it to the second baseman, position 4, who then turns and throws it to the first baseman, position 3, to make a double play, to get two outs. So with that explanation, it makes perfect sense. But wearing that shirt in a place like Austria invites a lot of people to assume that I'm an idiot. But maybe more than normal, let's say. But basically everybody that's looking at me is like, man, that guy's dumb. They're probably right in a lot of ways, but there's something about sitting on the U-Bahn, going to practice, wearing that shirt, and looking at some lovely couple on a date, enjoying their time together, being just thrown into a world of confusion, wondering why the heck this guy is wearing this shirt. And I'll watch them struggle. And I still have never, like, gotten up out of my seat and walked over to them, because it's It's one of those conversations that probably will just never make sense to anybody, and it's probably going to have to happen in German, and that will really make no sense to them when I try to explain that in German. But I know that they have failed the test. They're just not real baseball people. And a lot of times, this test will allow me to know if somebody I'm talking to is going to be somebody who is going to enjoy what I'm talking about, or if I'm going to have to explain a lot. And it's a great teaching tool, obviously, to start with a test and then teach from that. So in this part of 1 John, John's talking a little bit about tests, for obviously something a little bit more important than whether or not you know how to score baseball. Because this test isn't just about the simple detail of scoring in a game. It's about testing whether you know who won the game and really even why the game is being played. So, as I think is still tradition, will you guys stand with me as I read today's passage, if you are able? And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Word of Lord. You can sit if you'd like. Or you could stand the whole time, and that would be really weird. And that's okay. So in verse 1, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. The section wasn't just written as a general warning to test the spirits about right or wrong. There is some of that, but this isn't a thing of like, okay, am I going right or left? Test the spirit. Do I help someone or not help someone? Do I sin or not sin? Like, it seems like those questions should be sometimes pretty clear to us. But there are some implications of truth and right or wrong to our day-to-day decisions, but that's not necessarily what this was written about. This was written with some specific false teachings in mind. When the readers are reading this, they know what John's talking about. They've heard these false teachers. They've been being warned about these false teachers, and some of them have even been believing the false teaching and maybe starting to stray away from the truth of Jesus' gospel. And there was a lot of elements to this false teaching, and you know, there was Jewish legalism that was trying to pull back and making sure that you're following the law, and that is what was righteousness. There was Greek philosophers that were trying to kind of reshape what the gospel was to fit in with their own philosophy. There was antinomianism, which basically was saying that the law doesn't matter anymore at all because of God's grace, and so there is no law. And those things are not what Jesus taught, and it was not what the apostles were teaching. And basically, these teachers were limiting Christ's power. They were chipping away at the truth of who Jesus was. They were trying to re-explain in a way that was a little bit easier to digest for people. These teachings were basically attacking the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. These guys would travel and they'd come in and say, well, we've got a special secret word from God that we want to share with you. And a lot of times they'd say, so you pay us a little bit of extra money so you get to know it. So there was some financial motivations there. There were people who really were kind of sick of hearing the good news of the gospel. They wanted to hear something else that put their faith back in their control, or put their righteousness back in their own control. And so their itching ears would be scratched by these false teachers. Some of them were just evil. They were wolves in sheep's clothing that were trying, that were seeing the freedom that people were living in and wanting to pull them away from that. And some of it was because there was some sort of existential fear happening in their culture that needed to be, that really needed to be fought against in order for the church to survive. The problem is, this teaching distorted everything that the apostles were teaching. And it distorted it in some pretty significant ways. As they claimed to speak for God, they were kind of calling into question the authority that the apostles had. The guys who hung out with Jesus and learned from him and had the Holy Spirit were now, their authority was starting to be questioned by these false teachers. And they were trying to describe Jesus's reality and his truth in different ways. Like, even there were some ideas that Jesus, like, he had God mode and human mode. And when he just had to be a human, he'd just switch on the human mode and he'd be okay. And then there'd be somebody to heal. It's like, all right, flip the switch. I'll be God mode now. And that wasn't God. That wasn't Jesus. He was both things at the same time. And that's hard to understand. So, of course, something that's hard to understand, we want to try to, yeah, let's make this a little bit easier to understand. Because much of this false teaching had a focus on trying to explain away these wild claims of the early Christians. Trying to make something that, as Paul describes, is a stumbling block to Jews and utter foolishness to Gentiles. So what do we do when we encounter something that's a stumbling block? If there's a rock in our pathway, we kick it out of the way. We call somebody to remove it. We ignore it. We don't stumble over it. Or if somebody's just talking foolishness, we either try to figure out why they're kind of foolish, or we try to explain to them, you know, the ways that maybe it makes it easier for them to understand, or for even us to understand. I have this a little bit with my shirt that nobody understands. There are a ton of people on the U-Bahn who, if you ask them right now, if we were able to find them, and we say, what did the shirt say? They wouldn't even remember seeing the shirt. Their mind would just be like, I don't understand that. I'm on to my next thing. This happens in life for us. You know, if somebody encounters the gospel and you think, man, they just didn't listen to me. We'll talk about that later, but yeah, maybe they just didn't listen to you. Or they listened to you and they didn't have a clue what you were saying because you were talking about God becoming man and living a life and dying on a cross and being raised to death. And now your sins are forgiven? Yeah, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to even deal with that. I'm just going to move away from it. Or, like, a little girl, I wore this shirt to church in Vienna last week, so that's why I don't have it today, because it was still in the laundry, so whoops. But she walks up to me, and she's like, your shirt is wrong. I say, no, it's not. It is exactly right. She's like, well, I mean, I guess if you just made the 2 into a 13, it'd be right. I'm like, yeah, I guess that checks out. I had to double check my math like 4 times last night to make sure I wasn't throwing out a different number. But yeah, that would make sense. If only it was this, then yeah, that would make sense. So if only Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, if he was a man who then God was able to control, yeah, that makes a little bit more sense. So I can believe that. So that's not so foolish for me anymore. That need for understanding sometimes opens that door to the false teachers. And either one of those responses, it might help those people deal with the confusion or the challenge or the implications of the news that they're hearing. But it's not the truth. Yeah, they might be able to ignore it, and it doesn't bother them anymore, and that's fine for them, and they feel happy, and they can move on. But the truth is still there. They might have been able to explain it in a way that they understand a little bit better, but then that is totally not the truth anymore because they've changed the full meaning of it. And there's a reason why the testing of the Spirit, of knowing if we're right or if we know the truth of who God is and who Jesus is revealed, is the whole foundation of the truth of the gospel. If that isn't true, then everything else that we believe is probably not true. And so if you have people coming in and saying, well, that's Jesus wasn't really God. Well, then, did he really live a perfect life? Could he really pay the substitutionary debt? Did he come back to life? Man, who knows? And so now, we're floating with nothing and trying to figure out other things. But what does this test look like? So verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Pretty simple. So I guess you could just go around and ask people, do you think Jesus comes from God? Or the Spirit of truth comes from God? Yeah? Okay, good. We're good. And really, at that point, if we have that foundation, there's going to be some things that you disagree with people on. And that's okay. That's okay. And we'll talk more about that. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that doesn't is not from God. The importance of that phrase is that Christ, the Messiah, is the core of our testing the spirits. But as simple as that looks, I feel like there's a lot more questions that come out of that. Like, how do you even get to that point? How do you even ask the questions of the things that maybe are secondary issues to know whether those are things that are truly something that glorifies God, that it's the right way to walk, that it's the right thing to believe? Like, what questions are you going to need to be asking? So I thought through some questions that might be helpful. So let's look at that teaching. And does it glorify Jesus? Does it make Jesus important? Does understanding the truth of that make you understand Jesus a little bit better? Does it sound like Jesus? Does it match up with the words that are recorded in the Gospels? There's a lot of things out there that we as Christians walk around saying and doing that are the exact opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. And if you're curious about some of those things, read the Sermon on the Mount. And that's a good starting point to get a feel for how we're supposed to live as Jesus followers. Does it reflect the real implications of grace? Does it turn grace into something that, yeah, it's good that Jesus forgave me, but I still really got to live a really good life to really deserve grace? Or does it expose the idea that we can't do this without Jesus' forgiveness? Does the teaching require you to do more than Jesus asked you to do? Follow me. Does it explain away something about Jesus or something that he said so that it's easier to understand? He didn't really mean it this way. He didn't really want us to forgive our enemies. He didn't really want us to, when somebody strikes us on the cheek, to actually let them hit us again. And when they strike us on the other cheek, that we actually have another cheek to be hit. And that you don't run out of cheeks. And that he didn't say, turn the other cheek, and then after the third time, then you can fight back. Does the teaching make a certain cultural issue that we think is going to be the death of our church more important than extending the offer of grace to people in our lives? Does it make somebody else's sin the sin that you just can't forgive? Does it make somebody else's sin the sin that you feel you need to fight against in the political spectrum? And I'm not talking about any one thing, so if you think I'm talking about that thing, I'm not. Because we all have that issue in our lives, that political issue that we think is the thing that Jesus really wants us to fight for. All right, I'm getting off my notes, so sorry about it. Does that teaching actually sound more like something that you'd get at a self-help seminar? Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be better. Is it based in fear of something? Is it rooted in condemnation or in shame of something that you've done in the past? Does it glorify a person or a group of individuals? Does it say, this person really has the right thing and you should listen to him? Now, this builds on the idea in chapter 3, kind of some of the reminders that that we don't need to live rejoicing in death as the world does. A lot of the things that we hold on to are things that are things that we don't want to let go of. And those things lead away from Jesus and lead to death. Because there is a lot of preaching out there that sounds nice. A lot of books, a lot of like plaques that we get to put up on our walls that are all about living a good Christian life. But it never points to Jesus. Might point to Scripture, but like, not actually making the connection as to why that life decision is so important. And it sends the message that if you just live this way, then you're a good Christian. But that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I know a lot of us are scared about who the Antichrist is. We read books that make us feel like there's going to be this one guy who comes. And yes, there does seem to be a guy who is the Antichrist, but here in 1 John, there is a spirit of the Antichrist, and it's already here, and it might be in you. The things you're saying might be pulling people away from Jesus, might be pulling you away from Jesus. Being good and living a good Christian life is Antichrist. Because it completely negates the work that Jesus did on the cross and that you were not capable of doing that. So stop it. Me too. I really got off my notes. Sorry, everybody. 12 minutes. Good. One page per minute. We should be fine. Classic. Now, the thing that this could lead you to do is to begin to be scared about every decision that you need to make. Like, oh, I got to test the spirits on this. And, well, Pastor, you have an opinion about something, so let's all test the spirits together and know if we all are right about this thing. This isn't talking about secondary issues. This is talking about the issue. Because, I don't know if you know this, but your opinions are not always right. And it's real easy for us to turn our opinions into something that sounds real holy. And it might be you have that opinion because of where you grew up, where you went to school, the blessings that you had or the challenges that you had. And God works through those things and leads us to an understanding of who He is, but sometimes you're wrong about something. And that's okay, because we're all wrong about things. Like, man, it's embarrassing the amount of times I'm wrong about things. It's embarrassing the amount of times you're wrong about things, too. So just, you know, don't get too self-righteous. Just because you disagree with the teaching doesn't mean it's a false teaching. Maybe you need to ask some questions. But if it talks about Jesus and His divinity and His humanity, if it points to Jesus and it reminds you of the work that He's done that you couldn't do, then let's let the rest figure out itself. Because sometimes we need to flip the script. We take our life experience and we use that to understand something about the Lord. But maybe we need to take that something about the Lord and let it help us understand something about our life experience. maybe if we were more right at the heart of who Jesus is, the spirit of the Antichrist would be less of an issue. And so that is a question that I need to ask the Lord to reveal in myself all the time. Because I can be real sure of myself. I am really confident. I can really know that I told Brandon this thing and I haven't talked to Brandon about this thing. I forget all the time. But what have I added to the good news of Jesus? As I've gone to do a baseball camp somewhere, what have I implied they needed to do in order to deserve Jesus' love? Where have I assumed a spirit of the Antichrist because Jesus' teaching made me a little bit uncomfortable? Have I assumed the spirit of the Antichrist because I became self-righteous and I thought, well, look, Lord, look at all the good things I'm doing. I'm doing a good job. Darn it. That doesn't point to Jesus. That points to me. When have I avoided sharing the good news of God's grace because I think the stranger in my life's sin makes them undeserving? When I want them to just get a little bit better so that then they can hear the truth about Jesus. Right now they can't hear it because they're a sinner. Well, as far as our sin is concerned, Jesus is enough. So that person in your life who you think is too much of a sinner to really accept it, you're wrong. That's the gospel. Because in Romans 5, we're reminded that for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more now having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Reconciliation wasn't the thing that happened before salvation. God's offer of grace happens when you had no desire to follow him. No matter what your life story is, if you come out of horrible addiction and never knew Jesus before, or if you've been going to church since day one, at some point, you are absolutely an enemy of Jesus. So not only did we not deserve it, because we can say, oh yeah, well, I was a good person, I didn't deserve grace, and praise Jesus because now I follow him. And we completely move past the fact that, like, we were enemies. We weren't just sinners. We were enemies of Jesus. We weren't even on the same team, same field. I mean, I guess we'd be on the same field, but on the other side playing against them. Baseball. Jesus' invitation is to believe and follow him. Now, his spirit leads us to change. And there's good things that happen after that. And I really hope that you're no longer living in sin, whatever that sin was, because Jesus has rescued you from it. We're living in sin in the traditional way. Man, I should not make jokes off script. Sorry, everybody. Because John gives us some really good encouragement here. Really amazing comfort in the second half of this chapter. Because in verse 4, it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He reminds us of our identity. You follow Jesus. You're his. No matter what you did on the way to church, the guy that you flipped off on the road, the lustful thought you had on the way, the lie that you told, you're his. Jesus already defeated that. Now, stop doing that stuff, but Jesus got it. He's taking care of it. The comfort that we find is not just about our eternal position, though. It's not just about what happens after we die. It's about now. It says the spirit of the Antichrist is already in this world. And Jesus has overcome it. You don't need to be scared of it. Christ in you has already defeated the issues that you're dealing with. And you might not be able to fully walk in that yet because you're learning more about how Jesus loves you, and that's okay. Getting through those things is hard. Living a life following Jesus isn't always as easy as we want to make it out to be, because we still live in a world where the spirit of the Antichrist is the ruler of this world. But Jesus has overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. And so as we look at these spirits and test whether Jesus is at the center of these things, we do it with the confidence knowing that the issue that we're checking out is already done and taken care of. Like, you can test an issue and see whether or not it is centered in the truth of the gospel and then decide that you need to go fight against it. Start a Facebook group and comment on everybody's posts. You don't need to do it, because Jesus has already won the victory. Now you might say to me, well then how will people know? How will people know the truth of who Jesus is? I'm not telling you to not tell people about Jesus. But maybe you don't need to spend as much time telling them about all the other stuff that you think you're right about. Sometimes I think we find ourselves in that place because we've stopped abiding. We start to take in information and word and news from other spirits of this world. But there is good news, because you are now, right now, at this moment, sitting in a room of people who have the Spirit of Truth as revealed through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And while there can be an issue of groupthink and echo chambers that maybe some of you are familiar with, there's also some deep truths in following Jesus with a group of people who are following Jesus. As much as we like to fight against tradition, there are some good things in traditional Christianity, and I'm not talking about American tradition. Talking about the things that are in Scripture that have been followed and believed in for thousands of years. Nothing's brand new, nothing's fancy, nothing special. It's here in Scripture. So this is an indicator of whether you're testing the Spirit of Truth, because too often our convictions are way too similar to the convictions of the world. Too many of the things that we're walking around talking about that they're Christ-honoring are just copy and paste from some other group that doesn't follow Jesus. We follow people who don't have the Spirit of God in them, that those who have not surrendered their lives to following Jesus. Whether they say it or not, we look at their fruit and we see, well, maybe the Spirit of God is not in them. So why am I following that person? It seems that John sets a standard for the amount of energy that we're supposed to put into fighting these things or being right on these things when he says, if we share the Spirit of Truth that is in us because we're from God. He doesn't say that, I'm paraphrasing. And the people's response is interesting. If they have the Spirit of God in you, they will listen to you. If they don't, they won't. The reason that they do or do not listen to you is about their relationship with God. It's not yours. And something that's missing from this list of things to do is And if they don't listen to you, then spend as much time as you can convincing them why they don't understand. Spoiler alert. Next week, we're going to talk about giving more clarity as to how to know whether someone is from God or not. And it's not just about whether or not they listen to you. Last page, everybody. Only 1 minute. Good. Not last page. Sorry, I lied. So obviously this was addressing a very specific issue in church history. And so you probably need to be pretty careful on how much weight you're putting into teachings of people today who don't follow Jesus or worse, because those issues that happened in church history are still happening today. The basic lies and heresy that the early church dealt with are the basic lies and heresy that we're dealing with. Whether it's legalism that places more weight on what you do than on the gospel, or our own brand of new antinomianism that seems to celebrate sin and says, hey, we got grace, so let's just woo. Blurry lines between political rallies and church services. All things that slowly but surely push us to not trusting in God's work through Jesus, but in something else. Something that exposes that we no longer really believe that Jesus is truly enough. So what are you placing your confidence in? Don't answer. I mean, you can, but we'll talk later. Who are you listening to? I mean, you're listening to me right now, so hopefully I'm not going anywhere, but who are you listening to in your off times? What news programs dominate your day? What podcasts are the things that you just can't move away from listening to? What magazine articles are you really excited to read? Have you drifted from focusing on Jesus, and are you just saying things that kind of sound good, that sound Christian? Is your life more of a reflection of a really busy schedule or a political platform? Is your identity your job or your family position? Or are you listening to your Savior? Are you abiding in His Word? Are you getting together with your brothers and sisters to dig into His Word and learn more about who He is? Are you bearing each other's burdens? Or you just simply throw up a quick, praying for you, and off you go? Are you loving each other? Hopefully you'll learn more about loving each other next week. Brothers and sisters, so good to be with you. And I say this because I love you guys. Put your full confidence in the work of Jesus. Don't ignore the teachings of Jesus. Don't explain away the things that He says that are hard. Don't neglect the fellowship of believers. Don't find reasons to not be here. Don't find reasons to not go to a small group. Don't find reasons to not get coffee with somebody. And walk in the shepherding of your elders. The elder team here loves you and makes decisions based on trying to get you to follow Jesus closer. Stop fighting battles that Jesus has already won. Abide in the true vine, walk in the Spirit of truth, and love one another. To God be the glory. Amen.